Tonight, I'm going to speak about, if some of you have not been here over the past couple of months, whenever I was asked to speak in adult Sunday school class when Todd was gone back during the time whenever he went overseas to the Philippines, and then I followed up with another message. And during that time, my subject was the subject of knowing God the Father, knowing Jesus Christ. And we looked at in the two different messages, we looked at a couple of different aspects of this idea from Scripture of knowing God, of knowing Christ. First of all, what we looked at in the first message was what was the foundation for knowing God. And we looked at the foundation being the fear of God. And there was a verse in Psalms that talked about the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And that word secret in the Hebrew carried with it the idea of a couch or a cushion. It had the idea of intimate fellowship. And that led into the other aspects that we looked at. And then we followed up on the next time speaking with the question or the subject of what was the motivation for knowing Christ. And we looked at the aspect of propitiation and His sacrifice on our behalf. And we looked at the idea that love is the basis for all of our relationships with Him, for knowing Him, wanting to know Him. And what happened was I was reading in what got me on this subject was I was reading in studying the Word, and in John chapter 17, I came across verses that we all know, but sometimes verses will, a word will jump out at you or a phrase will jump out at you. And the phrase that jumped out at me, it was in the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17, verse 1 said, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So Jesus Christ Himself identified eternal life is knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. And that thought came into my mind of, for some reason this popped in my mind of, you know, does that mean anything to me? Like it should mean something to me. You know, we have as people, people get very excited about talking about someone that they know that's famous. If somebody knows somebody that's famous, boy, people want to hear about that. What do you know about them? How do you know them? All these kind of things. And so knowledge of someone that's a celebrity, someone that's famous, the world, we all have a certain interest in that. But here we're told in Scripture that we can actually know the Creator of the universe. He wants to enter into a personal relationship with us. And so I began to study the word know, knowledge, throughout the Scripture to determine what was in that. And those are the subject that we've looked at. Tonight, what I want to consider is this question. Okay, well, how well do you know Him? How well do I know Him? And I, looking at that, 2 Peter 3:8, verses that you know, says this, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Okay, so how well am I growing? Am I growing? How tall am I, if you want to put it that way? And so the question became, how do we measure our growth? You know, we hear that a lot. We need to be growing in grace. We need to be maturing in Christ. What does that mean? What shows in our life to show that we're growing in the knowledge of Christ? Is there a ruler like we measure a child? You know, we watch a child. I've heard the Opegers say that they have a place at their house where they measure their children over the years. You know, is there a test or an exam? You know, in school, you measure how much knowledge you have by an exam being given over certain time periods. Is there something in Scripture that tells us that we can look at and examine ourselves against to determine how well or how we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, I was reading in Colossians 3, and I'll ask you to turn there with me. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 17 verses, but we're going to concentrate primarily on verse 10. But Paul here in Colossians has spent the first two chapters laying out some very, very important biblical truths and doctrines. He mentioned in chapter 1, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Christ literally living in you as a believer. He dealt with in chapter 2 some of the heresies that were coming into the church, where there were people that were coming in that were teaching these Colossian believers that they had to add something to Christ, that there were certain rules they had to follow. They couldn't eat this. He talks about, let no man judge you in eat or drink or in keeping a day. All those things he was talking about. And then he gets to chapter 3, and he starts off with these words. He said, if ye then, and he's talked about the fact that as believers, we are at salvation, buried with him, his life becomes our life. We, standing before the throne of God, are justified, and we are in Christ. That's his point that he's making here. But then he moves from the judicial, if you will, or the heavenlies, as to where we are in Christ, to living day to day in this world. And what becomes the maturing of us as believers, as the new man. There's the old man and the new man. And Paul starts to talk about this, and he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now he starts to talk about what we're to do with the old man, that sinful flesh, that sinful nature that we have. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That is salvation. At salvation, the act of salvation, redemption, the new birth, the old deeds of the old man were by justification put away from us. Now we have to live that out in this world. And then verse 10, this is the verse that caught my eye. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. There's that word knowledge or know. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And I began to look at that verse and say, what is he talking about? What does he mean, the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him? And as I looked at this, I began to look at the words. And I began to look at the words renewed, the phrase renewed in knowledge. That word renewed is a word that is anakino, which means again, make new, to make new again. And it's a word that, according to those Greek scholars, is a word that is peculiar to the Apostle Paul. It literally has the idea to cause to grow up, as if it's a plant or a child that is growing. And it's saying that it's renewed in knowledge. This signifies growth like a plant or a child. Paul is stating that the believer is to be continually changed into a new quality of life, which is in opposition to the corrupt, depraved state of an unregenerate man, the state that Paul describes as decaying. So the question becomes, okay, how is a person renewed? How is the new man renewed? How does he grow? If we're talking about growing in maturity, growing into the image of Christ is what we're told. Well, Titus 3, 5, and 6 tells us very clearly that's through the Holy Spirit. Because it said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer, in the new man, in the inner man, causes growth into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, how am I growing? Am I growing into His image? It says unto knowledge. That word knowledge there, that's a key word in this, in Colossians. It's talking about true knowledge, genuine knowledge, not the knowledge of the false teachers, but the genuine knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's talking about growing in a knowledge unto God, into God. It's talking about knowing about God, but it's also an experiencing of God. It's coming into an intimate relationship with God. Here on earth, we look at a husband and a wife. That's the closest that we have here on earth as a human example of a husband and a wife. And in a good relationship and a good marriage, over time, those years, you grow closer. You begin to think the other person's thoughts. You can predict how they're going to react to something. And if Christ is in that relationship, it's a growth and a binding that you didn't have 10 years ago, 20 years ago, when you first got married. That's what Paul's talking about here. You're growing into knowledge. You're beginning to know Him as what He is. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, "Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am also known." What a thrilling moment. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." We're seeing in part now, but eventually we're going to see face to face. And so the question becomes then, if we're to be growing into His image, what does Paul talk about here? He says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. He's talking about the image of Jesus Christ. A question that goes around a lot that people talk about is, what did Christ look like? What did He look like? What did He look like to His disciples, to people that saw Him? We don't know. We never will know. But we do have, right here in Colossians chapter 3, we have a description of His image. We have a description of the image of Jesus Christ. Paul is going to describe in these next few verses the characteristics of a mature new man in Christ that is growing after the image of Christ. And I want us to read that. Verse 11 says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God," and here we're going to see a description of Jesus Christ, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity," that's love, "which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." Paul just laid out in those few verses right there 10 characteristics of the new man. These are characteristics that are of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we don't know what He looked like, but He was the most wonderful human being ever born on this earth. He exhibited each one of those characteristics perfectly. Imagine that. A man, a human, perfectly exhibiting those characteristics He just listed. There's no racial divisions in Christ. You know, we hear, boy, today, that's all you hear in the media is race, race, racial strife, racial division. It's always been around. It's not just between the races of this country. That's why you have in other countries, you have, where you have one, the Bosnia and the Serbs and all those things where they go in and they just do, one side kills the other side because there's hatred in a man's heart. There's no racial divisions in Christ, in the new man. It's all of Christ. Heaven will be all of us as Christ. But then look at these next idea. Bowels of mercy. He was the most merciful person that ever walked this earth. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing and forgiving, and love, the most loving person that ever walked this face of this earth. And then the peace that he had, the peace of God that was in his heart, and the thankfulness that he had to his Father. If you look at those, and we don't have time to go through all those, but I would urge you to study each one of those words. You look at that word, the bowels of mercies. That's talking about a heart of compassion, tender sensitivity to other people. It's a word that we could be described today as gut-wrenching. You know, we talk about something being gut-wrenching. You see something and it affects you. Folks, it affects you emotionally. That's what it's saying there. There's a heart for somebody. There's a heart for people that you see that have a need. It's a quality of God the Father that caused him to move in salvation to man and sinful man to save us. Jesus' compassion is talked about all the time in Scripture. I was reading in Luke chapter 7 about the widow's son and how Christ saw the widow's son, and she was a widow and her only son was dead. She was destitute and she was crying. And Jesus was literally moved on the inside and told her, he said, "Weep not." And he raised her son from the dead. In Luke chapter 15, the father said he had compassion on the prodigal son. That's what they're talking about here with bowels of mercies. Kindness. They talk about kindness. We think about David's actions towards Mephibosheth. He was kind to him for Jonathan's sake, his love for Jonathan. It's the goodness of God is what they're talking about there. I could go on into these, but I don't have the time, but I would urge you please to look at those. Study each one of those words. Humility, humbleness of mind. Not thinking of yourself better than other people. Not thinking of yourself more highly than other people. And I'm not just talking about people in this church. I'm talking about everybody you come in contact with. Whether they're poorer than you, whether they're richer than you, whether they know what you know, whether they don't know what you know. You don't think you're better than anybody because you're not better than anybody. Because you can compare yourself to the standard of Jesus Christ and you'll know that you're not better than anybody else. Meekness is gentleness. Now that's an interesting word, gentleness. What it's talking about there is it's a word that in secular Greek was used to describe a soothing wind, a healing medicine, or a young colt that had been broken. A wind can become a tornado like we just saw up in Alabama. A medicine can heal, but it can also be given too much of and kill someone. A colt or a horse who's not broken can get away and destroy and cause all kinds of damage. Each one of these things has power. The person that has meekness has power to react in a situation, but by the Spirit of God controls himself and doesn't react where he could react in a situation. Aristotle, I found this interesting, I was reading this. Aristotle described the word meekness or gentleness as the correct balance between being too angry and never being angry at all. Matthew 11:29, Jesus described himself, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And so each one of these, long-suffering, long-burning, having a willingness to not react to someone who wrongs you, but to be patient with people. It's holding out and it's a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation. Now, how many of us live that way perfectly? How many of us are grown into full maturity on these ideas that Paul is talking about here? Forbearing and forgiving. You know, that's just simply living forbearing, living with people that you're with in a forgiving, enduring way and not reacting negatively to everything that rubs you the wrong way. Forgiving, that's the basis of all relationships, being able to forgive, being able to let something go, to forgive the debt. As I was reading these and going through these, I will tell you, let me give you an illustration. There was a point where, as I was just starting to read this, I came home from work one night, and it was one of those days like we've had here along for many months. Dark, rainy, cold, back in, you know, the obviously this winter. And I came home from work, and Jennifer had been gone all day, the kids had been gone all day, And so she texted everyone that she was picking up something to eat, wanted to know what everyone wanted, and we would make an order, and she would bring it home, and we would eat. I got home about 6:30 or so, and I was tired. And I walked in, and as I'm in there changing into something more comfortable, of course, I hear, well, wait a minute, they didn't put Abigail's order in the order. Oh, no. Here we go. And it's like, you know, your flesh begins to react. And, you know, I would never say that whoever picked it up should have checked it. You know, I would never say that. Certainly the restaurant should have made sure that every order was in there. So now somebody's got to go back down and get supper. And I will tell you, this is the honest truth. I said, I'll go do it. I'll go get it. Oh, that's gracious of me, isn't it? I'll go do it. So I said, well, I got to get dressed again. So I had to go get dressed. I had to go put on my jacket. And as I was putting on my jacket, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, put on these attitudes that you just read about this morning. Put on the new man. While I'm putting on my jacket, I said, put on the new man. And immediately, the aggravation and the irritation went away. And I really realized, I said, you know what? I have an opportunity to go down to that restaurant and where probably these people, as we know, we're in the business as well, probably are expecting someone to come back mad and angry. And I can be different than that. And in that one situation, I was obedient. I was obedient, and God changed my heart by His Spirit talking to me in the inner man. Don't react like you want to react because you're tired and it's cold and it's raining and you don't want to have to drive back down there again. Now look, that's one example where I was obedient. What about all those times when I don't react that way? What about all those times whenever I react as my old man wants to react and I get angry? What about those times? Is that something that grieves me? It should grieve us. It should grieve us when that happens. And I'll tell you why. I was reading this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said this. There's a verse that we as Christians love to quote. And it's where it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We talk about that a lot. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, read how the context of what Paul is saying there. The next verse, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Then his words, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Folks, we're going to answer one day to everything we do in this life. I read a story it was told by Harry Ironside. He talked about when he was a young boy, his father had passed away, and he worked to help his mother out when he could out of school. And he worked for a shoe cobbler or a shoe repairman. And he said his job was to take these wet leather soles that were in water, and he had a flat iron piece of iron that he held that was a bench like, and he had a flat hammer, and it was his job to hammer out the water out of every one of those soles of those shoes. He said it was a terrible job. He said he got so tired of that. And he said right down the street, though, there was another cobbler. He said his boss was a very godly man, a Christian man who witnessed to people when they came in his store. He said, though, that there was a cobbler down the street that was a lewd, godless man who parents did not want their kids being around. And he said that one day, though, he had to pass by his store and he looked in the window, and I noticed that he never pounded the soles of those shoes. He took them out of the water, nailed them on and damp as they were, and with water splashing from them, drove in each nail. He said, one day I ventured inside his store, something I'd been warned never to do, and I said, I notice you put the soles on while still wet. Are they just as good as if they were pounded? He gave me a wicked leer, and he answered, They come back all the quicker this way, boy. Now, here's what he said. He said, feeling I had learned something, I related the instance to my boss and suggested I was perhaps wasting my time drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. McKay stopped his work, opened his Bible, and said, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. He said, Harry, I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits and 6 bits that I get from my customers. I am doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here. I want him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, he was called to fix shoes, and that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. It was a lesson I've never been able to forget. I thought about that, and I thought about the people that I deal with every day. Every client I meet with, every person I speak to, I will answer for how I dealt with that person. Did I deal with them with these qualities that Paul describes here as the mature man in Jesus Christ? You have to answer that in your own life, just as I've had to answer that in my life. And I will tell you, though, there's a feeling of failure that comes if you get serious about this. You know, if we live like we live, where we just go on our day, it will pass by. But if you get serious about it, you will grieve you. And the Holy Spirit will begin to prick your heart in how you treat people, how you act towards people. There are two examples, and I'm going to give you these real quick. There are two examples of men from Christian history that I was reading about, and the fight that they had, the internal fight and the disappointment in themselves was expressed in their writings. The first one is John Newton. John Newton, as we know, wrote Amazing Grace. He also had a lesser known hymn that probably some of us never even heard of before, but it was called Prayer Answered by Crosses. Today it's called I Ask the Lord. It was written in 1779 when he was 54 years old. And here's what he said. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. You see, folks, we still have self in us. We still think we can do it. We still think deep down, even as Christians, that we have the ability to do it, and self can do something pleasing to God. What John Newton learned there was, no, you are nothing. And only as in Christ will you ever, ever be able to live up to this standard. Another one was Hudson Taylor. I don't know if you've ever read it, but he wrote a letter to his sister that is one of the most fascinating letters you'll ever read. We think of Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, as being a great Christian, which he was. He wrote a letter to his sister in 1869 in which he told his sister, she had written him a letter, and he said, the last month or so has been perhaps the happiest of my life, and I long to tell you a little of what the Lord has done for my soul. Perhaps I shall make myself more clear if I go back a little. And he talks about every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. I knew that if I could only abide in Christ, all would be well, but I could not. I began the day with prayer, determined not to take my eyes from Him. But the pressure of duties, sometimes very trying, constant interruptions, apt to be so wearing, often caused me to forget him. Then one's nerves get so fretted in this climate that temptations to irritability, hard thoughts, and sometimes unkind words are all the more difficult to control. Each day brought its register of sin and failure or lack of power. To will was indeed present with me, but I how to perform I found not. Then came the question, is there no rescue? Must it always be this way? And then he goes on, it's a longer letter that I don't have time for, but he said, I hated myself. I hated my sin, and yet I gained no strength against it. I was a child of God. His spirit in my heart would cry in spite of all, Abba, Father. But to rise to my privileges as a child, I was utterly powerless. And then he said this. He said, there were seasons of peace, but they were transitory. He said he knew Christ was all he needed, but he said when my agony of soul was at its highest, a sentence in a letter from dear Mr. McCarthy was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed the truth of our oneness with Jesus as I had never known it before. McCarthy, who had also been exercised by the same sense of failure, wrote this, but how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. I read it and I saw it all. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. I will never leave you. There is rest. And then he ends his letter with her saying, I'm no better than before, but I am dead and buried in Christ. He says, I'm not sinless. He did not in any way was telling her that he had reached sinless perfection. But what he had done was understand and realize the truth that Paul talks about in Colossians, Christ in you, and the power that is Christ in you. Because if we rely on self to try to live up to these standards, these characteristics of Jesus Christ, we will always fail and we will live in failure. But if we rely on Him and Him in us, there is power there. In John chapter 17, I'll end with these thoughts. In John chapter 17 at the end, the last two verses of the high priestly prayer, Jesus said this, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these, there's our word know again. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And then he said this in verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. That word declare is probably not the best interpretation there to get to, or word there to understand what he's saying. He said, and I have made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Folks, that is a phenomenal verse of Scripture. The very love that Jesus Christ the Father loved His Son from eternity past, that same love, He says, that is in me may be in them and I in them. And He says, I will continue to make it known. We have through Him all we need, but we have to appropriate it. We have to stop relying on self and appropriate the power that is in Him to do that. Knowing Christ is two things. It's information and it's realization. The information is the truth of Scripture that the vine is infinitely sufficient and satisfying to our soul's hunger. And the vine dresser is all controlling and caring for the branches. The realization is the miracle of actually resting in this truth and actually experiencing Christ and the Father becoming all He can be for us each hour by hour. Adoniram Judson said this, and I'll end with this. A life once spent is irrevocable. It will remain to be contemplated throughout eternity. The same may be said of each day. When it is once past, it is gone forever. All the marks which we put upon it, it will exhibit forever. Each day will not only be a witness of our conduct, but will affect our everlasting destiny. It is too late to mend the days that are past. The future is in our power. Let us then each morning resolve to send the day into eternity in such a garb as we wish to live in forever. That's a wonderful statement. And my prayer tonight as we end this message is that we would all grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. and that we would look at ourselves compared to those characteristics that Paul describes in Colossians 3 and ask ourselves, how well do I know Him? Am I growing in these attributes of Jesus Christ? And He will give us the power to do that for His honor and for His glory.